You don't think I was going to hit that one part, did you? I had to put it down another gear. Hey, man, teenagers got all their pebbles out, got them put away? Got to put away? No? I know it's kind of smelling your hands. Is something fishy going on upstairs? All right, so y'all have already had your games. But y'all ready for some preaching, I guess, right? Your youth pastor's fixing to preach. I mean, are y'all ready to hear him preach or what? Amen? All right, ready? Hang on. Do you want to hear your youth pastor preach? Say amen. There we go. Brother Stone's going to preach for us tonight. Come on, Brother Stone.
Preach. Mm-hmm. No. They're smelling collard greens. And dog food. And other stuff. But it was fun. Amen. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6 this evening. And you know, I was thinking, I think on anniversary Sunday, I don't know if I can even stand to watch us take these chairs apart and put tables down. I tell you, I may have to call in sick. Or put a sign up, like we lived in Washington State, you know, and every time you'd go to a door, they'd say, please leave your shoes at the door, and we may have to do that. We say, Dr. Henderson, take those shoes off, please. Yeah. If you can imagine that, right? Amen. All right. Daniel chapter 6. You know, Christians do not have to succumb to the wiles of the devil. You and I don't have to. The Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And, you know, probably most of us in this building have been saved long enough, or we know where he hits. We know how he works, for the most part. I mean, we're smart enough not to take him on, but we're also, I hope, wise enough to know what his devices are. And there's no reason why any of us who are somewhat mature Christians, there's no reason why we ought to succumb to the wiles of the devil. There's no reason why we ought to be running around like defeated Christians with our tail between our legs. There's no reason. God saved us, and when he saved us, he gave us the ability to overcome. Amen? He gave us the ability. And he saved us to be victorious in our Christian walk. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Galatians 1, 4 says, he who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, we're going to be saved in the future as well, but he saved us to deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And we don't have to tuck tail and run. The Bible says in James 4, 7, submit yourselves to the devil, or to submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Now we ought to be wise and cross the road when we see trouble coming. But the Bible tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. He will flee. And I know just as sure as I'm standing here, because I know that I've been saved for 26 years, and I know that I know that, man, I slip and I fall, and the devil's real, and he sneaks up behind me, and sometimes he grabs me and he shakes me, and sometimes it doesn't seem like he'll turn me loose, and you know, and I mess up and you mess up, and if you're still breathing tonight, you sin. Amen. We sin. We're not eradicated of the human sinful nature, and as long as we're living and breathing, we're going to sin. But this much I do know. I believe that, especially on a Wednesday night, preaching to the choir, I really believe that everybody in here really, truly, especially after we sin and feel guilty about it, truly desire to live a victorious Christian life. Man, we say, I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I gave into that. And we get along with God and we say, God, You know that's not where I want to be. You know that's not the kind of Christian I want to be. You know my heart. Lord, I don't want to be like that. I honestly believe that everybody, especially tonight, everybody in this crowd, truly wants to walk and live for God. And I believe that many times we cry out with Paul at the frustration of defeat. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who should deliver me from the body of this death? But it doesn't stop at verse 24, does it? We can claim the next verse too. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So if we wake up in the morning and we don't engage our mind, guess what? The flesh will take over. So we've got to get up every morning, engage our mind, and on purpose, think on Christ and live for Christ, and then we can win this thing. Amen. I thank God that He's given us some biblical examples from which we can glean some truths to help us tonight. And I chose Daniel. Amen. Daniel is a tremendous, tremendous figure in the Word of God. And if we look at this particular instance, well, if we look at Daniel, we're going to let him represent the Christian tonight. Here's a man who loves God. He loves the Lord. He obeys law. Even in captivity, here's a man who really loves God. You know, none of us can complain that our situation is bad. Oh, I'd serve God if it wasn't for, or I'd serve God if I didn't have to. Hey, Daniel was in captivity and still obeyed the laws of God. Loved God with all of his heart. Walked with God. What a tremendous, tremendous example that we have in Daniel. He was subjected to persecution. He was conspired against. The enemies of the devil, the enemies or the devil seemingly got the victory by throwing Daniel in the den, which represents what we're going to call it, the world. The den represents the world. Now the lions, we're going to call them, they represent sin and temptation. I mean, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. So we're going to let that lion represent the devil and sin and temptation. And the den will represent the world. I mean, it's a good representation of it too. I mean, it's dark. You can't tell me we don't live in a dark, dark world. A dark world. You know, preacher, we can get on that political. Man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing that'll make me more mad than to listen to 820 half the day. Oh, my goodness. Well, yeah. And I just get unchristian just thinking about that. It's a cold, dark world. That dungeon was cold. That den was cold. It was dark. It was Satan's dominion. And this old world, it's his place. We have to remember that. We shouldn't get so upset when we don't reach full success in this world. This isn't our world. We're not home yet. Amen. Our homecoming is yet to be. We're just here for a little while. We're just passing through. We're all pilgrims, man. If we could ever get that through our mind, we're just here for a little time and we're moving on to glory. Man, eternity in light of this life in light of eternity is we were going over that just the other day. It's a vapor. It's gone. 70 years in light of a million. What is that? Gone. That's exactly what our life is. And then I like, of course, I think everybody's probably heard this. I love the types and the metaphors that you see in Daniel, and especially in the lion's den. But I love particularly when the king called Daniel out. Amen. Because, you see, when we're in the world, there's only one or two ways out. We're either going to die, we're going to be called out. Well, death or the king was the only two ways that Daniel could have got out. Either he was going to die or he was going to be called out by the king. And brother, that's exactly the way it's going to happen for us here. Either we're going to die or we're going to be called out one of these days by the king. Amen? And I'll tell you, I just can't wait. And Daniel, when he was called out by the king, he stood before the king unharmed. And that's our goal. That is our goal as a Christian. Listen to what the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 11:2. We're going to get to Daniel in just a minute, but just hang in there. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Listen to what Paul said. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Watch this. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I believe that God, we were talking on Sunday morning about the verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "These things I write unto you, that ye sin not." I asked the question before I showed the verse. First I asked the question, do Christians sin? And this is just a little rabbit trail. Do Christians sin? Well, the obvious answer is yes. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then I ask the question, can a Christian not sin? Well, our answer would be no. But there's a verse right there that says, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Now, I'm not going to tell you I'm the person that can live that, but why is that in there? These things I write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? Our goal is to stand before the Lord just as clean as we possibly can. Now, notwithstanding our perfect standing in Christ already, and we're going to be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, yet I still think, brethren, that God saved us and He gave us the ability to live as clean and as pure as we possibly can on this earth. Jude 24 says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." I'm telling you, this is a great picture in Daniel, a great picture of the Christian who has to endure temptation and sin in the world, yet remains faithful to his God until the rapture. He stands before his God unspotted by the world. How did he do it? Better question is, can we do it? Can we do it? I believe that we can. Brethren, if Daniel could do it, we can do it. He was not a super spiritual individual. He was not superhuman. He was flesh and blood, just like you and I are flesh and blood. Had temptations thrown at him, just like you have temptations thrown at you. But there were some things about Daniel that we need to look at tonight that will help us to be that kind of a Christian, so that when temptations come at us, when we're in this dark, cold world, and the devil's coming at us from all sides, we don't have to give in. We don't have to walk out of here defeated. You and I are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. I have the victory. It's already done. Brothers, the battle's already won. And we can claim victory tonight in every single thing that comes at us. We can claim victory. Nobody in here, listen to this, I'm not stepping, I don't know of anybody in particularly. I'm not thinking of anybody in particularly. I'm just telling you, hey, I'll just use a personal illustration. I used to smoke. Now, smoking ain't going to keep you out of heaven. It'll send you there quicker, but it won't keep you out. But here's the deal. Look. You say, I'm hooked. You can get off. You don't understand. I've been smoking 30 years. I smoked for 20. And God delivered me just like that, and He can deliver you too. He can. I read in here, such were some of you. Kills me when I hear people say, that when they still consider themselves alcoholic. Now, I understand what they're saying. If they take a drink, they might relapse. They might have is that what it's called, relapse? They might relapse. I never have been an alcoholic, but I think I heard the terminology. I think I'm right. If they take a drink, then they think, well, I might relapse. And so they consider themselves, even after they're saved, bought by the blood of Christ, they still call themselves alcoholic. I had Christians in my church who would say, I'm just an old alcoholic. I'm saying, you're not an alcoholic. The Bible says, such were some of you, but you're not anymore. You're delivered. Amen. You got victory over that. Just claim that victory. Battle's already been won. Let me give you a couple of things. How can we do that? Let's follow Daniel's example. First of all, he was a man of purpose. He was a man of purpose. If you're looking for a title, I'm calling this Defying the Den. Defying the Den. Daniel was a man of purpose. He didn't let the devil, he didn't let those lions get him. Amen? And we don't have to let them get us either. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, look with me there. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. We're going to move around, but yeah, we'll start in Daniel 1. Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know what he did? He simply decided that he was going to do something and be something. He simply decided. And brethren, do you remember what Paul said in that verse that I read? He said, I myself, with my mind, I serve the law of God. But with my flesh, the law of sin. Daniel got up one day and he decided he was going to live for God on purpose. He decided, he made a conscious decision to purpose in his heart. He purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. He served God with his mind. Brother, he was a man of purpose. And brother, anybody who ever did anything in life did it because they had a purpose and some goals, good or bad. I mean, we know men of purpose, men who had some serious goals. We know Alexander the Great, Hitler, Napoleon. These were bad. But, I mean, you know, we also have examples of Henry Ford, Ben Franklin, Alexander Graham Bell. Did some great things. Why? Because they were men of purpose. They had some goals. They had some ambitions, and they decided that they were going to do something and be something. Paul had a purpose. You remember when he said, my heart's desire for Israel. Remember that? He said, my heart's desire. He had a purpose. Every missionary has a purpose, Brother Treadwell, Mrs. Treadwell, don't they? Every missionary has a purpose. They wake up and, you know, sure it's a calling, but you know what? They have to decide that they're going to surrender to that calling and that they're going to live for God. And it's that purpose that compels them to leave their family. It's that purpose that gets them to the foreign soil. It's what allows them to eat rats. And some missionaries have to eat what the culture is eating. And sometimes if that's all there is to eat, that's what they eat. At least I've known missionaries that have told me that. I've never had to eat it. And that missionary that was telling me that, I said, how do you do it? He said, just close your eyes and think chicken. Just think chicken. Amen. Remember, Miss M? You know what? It's what causes them to sacrifice. It's what gives them the ambition to learn a new language. It's what causes them to love a people who in many cases are very unlovely. And every Christian needs a purpose and some goals. The fact is, a Christian without purpose and without goals will never be much of a Christian. And I want to challenge you tonight to get a hold of a vision for yourself in the work of God. In the work of God, there's so much to be done around here, and there's such a tremendous opportunity right here. Hey, look, Haslett is a little bitty town, but this is not a little bitty church. This is not a little bitty church because of the tremendous opportunities that we have right here to reach into the greater Fort Worth area. And in fact, the greater Fort Worth area is coming to us, brethren. Just hang on, amen? Because it's coming to us, and Haslett may still only be 1,200 within the city limits, but I want to tell you something. The potential of 12,000 is right outside that door. 112,000 or 12, amen. I mean, I'm not saying 12,000 in this room, but I'm saying there's no reason why we can't set our sights and our goals to something beyond us, bigger than us. The potential is there. We got to get a hold of a vision for ourselves in the work of God. Get a hold of a vision for yourself in the workplace. Amen. Be the best employee that you can be. Get a vision for yourself in school. Why don't you guys, hey, you got to just decide. You got to get up one day, amen? You got to get up one day on purpose and say, today I'm going to be the best Christian in my school. Today, everybody in my school is going to know that I am a child of God. I dare you to carry your Bible to public school. I dare you to. Carry it to school. If you got the guts, if you just decide, I'm going to be what God wants me to be. They can't stop you from carrying your Bible. They can't stop you from setting it down on top of your desk. You do it. I dare you to do it. If you just wake up in the morning. Because I tell you what, if you don't wake up and engage your brain and say, I'm going to do it, it'll never get done and you won't do anything for Christ if you don't set your sights on it. A Christian without a purpose and goals will never be much of a Christian. We need to let it grab hold of us and consume us. I tell you, we ought to commit to something tonight. Amen. I mean, just decide. You know what? Too many times we just go through the motions, folks. As Christians, we do get up. We've got this thing down. We get up and we know we're saved, and so we walk into life saved. But how many of us get up in the morning and purpose in our heart, I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to be a godly man. I'm going to be a godly woman today. I'm going to set my sights on living for God. I'm going to communicate with God. I'm going to commune with God. I'm going to walk with God. How many times do we consciously purpose in our hearts to do that? We need to have an opportunity to commit to something tonight. Commit to something. Purpose in our hearts to something tonight. Commit to perfect attendance. This is really... You know, you're here on a Wednesday night. Praise the Lord, I'm talking to the choir again. You're here on a Wednesday night. Why don't we commit tonight to win a soul? Win one soul. win one soul this year. If 200, you think about that, if 200 people won one soul to Christ this year, 400 people could get saved, not necessarily be members, but God didn't say go out there and get everybody under one roof. He said go out and share the gospel, and if we go after some, He'll give us some we didn't go after, amen? Commit to something tonight. Commit to be the best employee you can be, or the best students you can be, and you know what? There's still room in our Christian life to be a better Christian, and there's room in our homes to be a better husband, and there's room in our homes to be a better son or a better daughter, a better husband, a better wife, a better mom and dad. Let's commit tonight to read our Bible through in a year. I dare say there's probably, and again, I don't know anybody in particular. I'm just thinking in a crowd this size and people who have been saved for years, I guarantee you there's probably at least a few, if not more than a handful, who have never read their Bible through. One time. Never read it from cover to cover and you've been saved 10, 15, 20 years. Never have. And I'm not, you know, I'm not God and I'm not condemning you, and He wouldn't condemn you for that, and you don't have to do that for Him to love you any more or any less. But what I'm saying is, as a child of God, if we want to get a head up on the devil, if we want to live the life where he's not going to come behind us and sneak up on us and drag us down and we're going to run off with our tail between us, we must read the Word of God. And I'll guarantee you there are some of us in here who've never read it cover to cover. Been saved for years. Never have. Without a purpose, we'll only go backwards and we'll never move forward. I was listening to KCBI 90.9 this week. And some of you may have heard this interview. In fact, it was yesterday and day before yesterday. I was listening to an interview about a lady who lost 200 pounds. Did y'all hear that interview, anybody? That was so interesting. Very, very inspiring. Very inspiring. Amen. Maybe it'll do something for me. But seriously, I mean, you know, there was no surgery involved. And, yeah, exercise, obviously, and eating right. That's, you know, she said it's a matter of mathematics. It's all simply mathematics. You get your head around the math of it. You know, you got to eat less than you're burning. Amen. But we all know that. All of us who need to lose 40 or 50 pounds know that. There is no Dumbo's feather. Oh, well, actually, there's a whole lot of Dumbo feathers out there. But they don't work. That's all they are, is placebos. Take this pill, hydroxycut. And then in fine print, with diet and exercise. And 8 glasses of water a day. Of course, man, you can do that without the hydroxycut. Diet and exercise, 8 glasses of water a day. Sure, you'll lose weight. You don't need Dumbo's feather. But we all know what it takes to lose the weight. But hear what she said. What she got her head around and her heart around that changed her life forever. I wrote it down here because I wanted to get it the way she said it. She said that God's poked her heart and made her realize that she could never give her best for God in any area of life as long as she was that heavy. As long as she chose to remain that heavy. And it was a choice. It was a choice. It was a choice every time she opened that, and I'm speaking to me right now, amen. It was a choice every time she opened that fridge and chose a Twinkie over a salad. It was her choice. And that's what she said. God just got hold of her heart and made her realize she could never give her best for God in any area as long as she chose to remain that heavy. And 200 pounds is a lot, that's a lot of weight to lose. And now she's a motivational speaker, wrote 2 books, and she deserves it. Amen? She deserves it. Praise the Lord for it. What I'm saying is she had a purpose. Amen? Without a purpose, we'll only go backwards and we'll never move forward. There is opposition and someone is going to win. The Bible says a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. There are. There are many adversaries in this Christian life. But we have a tremendous opportunity. Competitive sport games don't end in ties. Amen? They play to the finish. Somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. And I hate losing. Amen? Why was he goal-oriented? Why was Daniel goal-oriented? Because God is a God of purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we read that throughout the Word of God. I wrote down about 10 verses and I X'd out some of them. Let me just read a couple just for time's sake. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God's a God of purpose. And we ought to be people of purpose. We ought to be a men of purpose. We ought to be women of purpose. And that's the only way that we're going to live the victorious, overcoming life. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. He was a man of purpose. But let me give you another one real quick. He was a man, not only of purpose, but he was a man of principle. Daniel chapter 6 now. Now I'm going to move over to chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10, the Bible says, now when Daniel knew... Amen, I love that sound. Amen. Pages turning. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He was a man of principle. He did the right thing because it was the right thing to do. Not because it was convenient or popular, because it was right. Amen? It was right. Most people make decisions based on the immediate result or consequence. But people who live by principle base their decision on future consequences. Churches, the right kind of churches, they'll operate on principle, certainly not personality. They operate on principle. Homes operate on principles, even though our kids don't understand that. It is a hard thing to understand when you're not an adult. And fortunately, there are some kids that, you know, they have a little bit of maturity about them, and they do understand that, but there are principles in play. And give me the liberty of speaking as a youth pastor right now. I have taught them, and I may be stepping on your toes, parents. I surely don't mean to do this. But what I teach them, and then you may go home and step all over my toes, I don't know. But I've taught and I have practiced in my home for years that dating is wrong. As long as they're this age right here. You know, my girl got in college, that's a different story. But when she was in high school, it's wrong. It's wrong to date. There's a principle. There's nothing in the Word of God. I don't see anything in here that says, thou shalt not date. Okay then, Brother Stone, what are you talking about? Why do you say it? I'll say it. I operate on principle. My kids never dated. And I got a daughter who's very beautiful girl getting married in just a couple of months, and she's 21 years old. And unless I'm just one naive dad, she's still a virgin. But I don't think I'm very naive. Not that naive. But so why do you do that then, Brother Stone? Okay, let me just give it to you real quick. The principle behind no dating is, if I don't teach them to date, they'll never learn how to break up. That's one principle. But the more they break up, the easier it is to divorce. And when you're dating as a teenager, all you're doing is practicing how to divorce when you're an adult. That's one principle. One. Out of the hundreds that I could list, the other principle is that they can't handle it emotionally yet. The other principle is that why would you, it just doesn't matter. You know what I'm saying is true. You know what I'm saying is true. All right, I got a girlfriend. All right, I got this girlfriend. She's all sweet and pretty. What do you mean I can't talk to this girl? She's my friend. How come I can't have this friend? Well, because you're mine now, and I don't want you talking to any other girls. Now you can't have any other friends because you have a girlfriend. And she was your friend first. Now all of a sudden, you don't like the wart on her nose that's developing, and you're going to break up. Now you're not even friends. You're not boyfriend. You're not girlfriend. And you'll never go back to being friends. It's ridiculous. We're messing with their minds when we let them date. I'm telling you, don't let them date. Operate by principle. Operate by principle. They may not understand it now, but I promise you they will love you for it later. I guarantee you they will. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Now, parents, that's what I've been teaching them. And they may not like me for it, but I'm going to keep on teaching it until preacher says no. Then I find me another church. We already know where we stand on this. Both of us do. Before I ever started, he knew. And it's just right. It's just right. You can you know what I tell them? I say, man, why not have everybody to be your friend? Wouldn't it be better to go to the mall with five girls instead of one? Wouldn't it be? Amen. Girls wouldn't... Well, I better not say that. Wouldn't it be better to go to the mall with 10 friends that you can be open and be yourself with? And then have one of those friends actually look at you and say, you got a booger in your nose? Because they're your friend. Because only a friend will do that. A boyfriend will just get grossed out and dump you. Right? Faith for the wounds of a friend. There's principles behind that, folks. He was a man of principle. Daniel was a man of principle. He did the right thing because it was the right thing to do. And if we're going to get a if we're going to have a victorious Christian life, if we're going to win this thing, we've already won it. But if we're going to live like we've won it, then we ought to live by principle. Live by principle. Just do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Amen. Make decisions. Operate on principles. And make decisions based on future consequences. There's a whole lot of times I don't feel like coming to church, but I come because I know what it's going to reap in the future. And I mean that. I mean, even as a youth pastor, as an associate pastor, as a pastor, I won't say there's a lot. That's a wrong statement. There's not a lot. There are a few times I don't feel like coming. And I can guarantee you, and I'm called into the ministry, and it's my life, and I love ministry, but I'll guarantee you, there were two years when I wasn't in ministry. I was still called, but I kind of got out of the habit, and I was sitting in a pew for 2 years. It was rough, man. It was rough coming in on Wednesday at 6 o'clock and brushing my teeth over again and having to get back over to church. Man, it was rough, and I didn't want to several times while I wasn't in ministry. And now, you know, thank God I'm back in ministry, and I love it. But I'd come without a paycheck or not, amen. Why? Because it's just right. It's the right thing to do. We need this. Brother, we need a shot in the arm in the midweek. We need it. We need a slap on the back. We need to get our spiritual wounds licked by our brethren. We need to wrap them up and then slap each other on the back and say, God bless you. Amen. That's a little gross, isn't it? Lick those spiritual wounds. We need them licked. Amen. We do. We do. We need a midweek service. We need it. Ain't none of us so spiritual that we can go a whole week without it and still be as spiritual from Sunday to Sunday without a midweek. We need it. And it's just a principle. Just be here. Be here at every service. Amen. And then finally, I'm gonna zip through this. He was a man of priorities. Daniel didn't have the advantage of living on this side of the cross. He didn't have the advantage of Matthew 6:33 to read. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things and all his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. He knew that eternity was longer than his earthly existence, and his relationship to God was much more important than any other. He kept the main thing the main thing. He put first things first. He was a man of priorities. And then I'm going to be redundant in saying this, so I won't beat this horse, but he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. We just saw that in verse 10. And then he was a man of persistence. He just stayed with it. He was in captivity for years and years and years and years and years, all of his life. All of his life. He was in captivity and he stayed true to God. He was persistent. He was persistent. He stuck to it. I heard old preacher say one time, stick to it like a hook on a billy goat's chin. Amen. Just stick to it. Just stick with it. And you just got to stay with it. You got to stay with it. But I'm telling you, there's times when I feel like my kids hate me. Because of the stand that I take sometimes. And I just, sometimes, that old devil, just sometimes he nearly wins. Sometimes he gets up on my back, and sometimes I just want to say, it ain't worth it. I'd rather my kids love me and express it. But you know, they will. They will. They will. And I have to be persistent, even though sometimes, most times, I'm the bad guy. We just have to be persistent. He was a man of persistence. And I'm zipping through this here. We must be persistent, even if we don't see the results overnight or in a week. The Bible tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us not be weary in well-doing, the book of Galatians says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And of course, Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Daniel is a tremendous example for us. A man who, if you look at him as a man just in the world, beat up by Satan, persecuted, conspired against. We don't have it near that hard, but yet we don't live near as victorious. But we can, if we would determine to be a people of purpose, to be a people of principle, to be a people of priority, a people of prayer, and a people of persistence. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together.